Something happened kind of funny the other day. We were here, and I hadn't planned on coming up to school, so I was in, you know, Friday casual, so I had like my workout pants and a Reebok kind of workout shirt, and I was wearing my Astros hat, my new World Series 2017 World Series champs hat. We still champs. All right, here we go. So I was walking down the hall, and I was in the office, and I'm coming down and greeting teachers and, you know, hugging them. And it's just such a fun atmosphere when we come. Andrew and I were together. Andrew had his little Santa cap on. And we're here and we're walking in. We walked out the back, actually, because we're trying to sort out a little bit of a storage issue. And we come in, and this woman comes up to me, and she's like over all the cafeteria. And she comes up to me in broken English. She says, "Will you sign my shirt?" And I was like, "What?" She's like, she had a pen, and she was like, "Will you sign my shirt?" And I thought, you know, sometimes like at school, like at the end of the semester, you know, they'll do a thing where everybody signs everybody's shirt. Well, nobody else had signed her shirt. I was like going to be the first signature. And I was like, "Okay, sure." So I took her pen. I wrote Russell Cravens on the side of her arm. And she's like, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And then as I'm walking down the hall, one of the kids goes, "You play for the Astros?" And I said, "Yes, of course I do. Have you ever heard of Jose Altuve? You know, that's who I am." And then it occurred to me that this woman, the word had gotten out. And of course, it looked like it because I'm going through and we're hugging the faculty. Then there's Andrew with his Santa hat on. So it looks like, you know, Santa has brought an Astros player. But anyway, so I imagine later that day when she's like Googling, "Ooh, what position does Russell Cravens play?" You know, and it's like, "Pastor Russell Cravens." Anyway, so it's good to be here. I'm glad to be with you. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you want something different in your life? I know that some of you need help with a problem. I know some of you need an answer this morning. Some of you need a change of circumstance. And all of us need a better understanding of ourselves and of God. I'm going to tell you how you can get what you need. But I just want to say before I get there and we look at the scripture that all of us have a problem. All of us have a problem. Our problem that keeps us from experiencing something different is this: we all have less solitude. Our lives are filled with noise. Have you ever heard the two-word phrase, information overload? Well, it was actually popularized by this guy named Albert Toffler, and he wrote this book in 1970, which was before most of us were born. And the name of the book is called Future Shock, and you maybe have heard of this book, maybe not, but it has influenced so many books on business in significant ways. But in the book Future Shock, it makes a case that technology has accelerated change so fast that people live overwhelmed by it. And the result is, according to Mr. Toffler, shattering stress and disorientation. And this was in 1970. And here we are in 2018, and we have phrases that describe all the noise, like data asphyxiation, or data smog, or cognitive overload. And it's led to what one professor at Harvard has called a time famine. We are all checking our email and social media. We're texting someone. We're trying to keep up with our overprogrammed lives. And it's left us without the time to be still in the presence of God. Our lives are filled with so much noise. Did you know that Jesus lived a life that was filled with a lot of noise? It was the noise of critics, the noise of a very busy schedule, the noise of voices trying to get him to move here and to move there, to do this, to do that. The noise, maybe even of self-doubt. But Jesus wanted something different, so he prayed often. He wanted something different for the people walking with him, the people who opposed him, and he wants something different for you and for me. So here's the main idea. Here's the thing I'm going after that I hope that you'll walk away with today. In prayer, we reject the noise to converse with God, asking him to give us what we truly need for a meaningful life. So earlier when I said that I know that you have a need. Some of you want an answer. Some of you want change. What I'm going to do is we're going to look at this very famous prayer called the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to conclude that in prayer, we reject the noise to converse with God, asking him to give us what we truly need for a meaningful life. So here we are in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible, hopefully you can look at it with me. Jesus is answering the question of one of his followers on how to pray. So we're in this series as we begin the year, which is it was largely about prayer. Because we as a church want to move in the direction of making this year a year where we are more often calling out to God for something different. So as Jesus was asked about prayer, no doubt it was because the person and the people around him wanted something different for themselves and for others. And here we have in the Lord's Prayer, it beginning like this. Jesus says in verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." Now we're going to stop there, because this is a very important word to begin this prayer with. And what I'm doing here is I'm going to help you know how to pray by the way that Jesus instructs us to pray, and it's going to enlighten all of us on this very important spiritual discipline called prayer. So when he says Father, he's not saying boss man or employer. See, if God is my boss or my employer, then even though he might be a good boss or a good employer, nevertheless, in the end, he is not unconditionally committed to me. If I act up, he may give me a break or two, but eventually my boss will terminate me. But if I know God as my Father and come to him as Father, I come to him as one who is committed to me through Christ. And there are other places in John chapter 10 in particular where we're instructed to pray in Jesus' name. And what that means is that we pray to God in Jesus' name. Our access to God is through Jesus. He commits to listen to us in Christ, and that ought to comfort us. So when you pray to God, God is committing to listen to you, not because of your good works, not because you deserve it, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your access to God in prayer is through Jesus. Now, I am a father of four children, and no matter what they do, good or bad, I'll always be their father. In fact, when the times that they're struggling, I tend to lean in even more. When they have a need, I tend to listen a little more carefully. In the same way, the Father is a good Father. And when you come to him, you can know and be confident that in Christ, you can access him and you can trust that he is going to listen to you. You're going to talk to a God in prayer who is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. I love that Jesus begins this prayer like that, because I don't know about you, I did not have the greatest relationship with my father growing up. So I have to be reminded sometimes that the Father is good and he will not abandon. He will not leave. He will not disappoint. He may do things that I don't completely understand, but I have access to him and he's committed to me through Christ. So Jesus goes on. Here's what we're supposed to say. There's five things or five categories that we get to talk to God in. Hallowed be your name. I mean, hallowed is kind of a weird word. I mean, let's be honest. None of you used it this week. And so let me explain it to you. Hallowed means essentially like you are holy. It's acknowledging the holiness of God. You're different. You're separate. You're pure. You're perfect. And I want you to notice that here when Jesus is telling us how to pray, he doesn't start the prayers with the people. He actually starts the prayers with acknowledging something that's true about God, which is so important. And so the question that's pressed here is, well, how do we know things about God? The way that we know things about God, and something that really strengthens our prayer life, is to know God's word. We know things about God by knowing what God has revealed about himself, which happens through the Bible. The Bible is the part of God's heart that he wants us to know. And the more we know the Bible, the more we know God's heart, and the more we can come to him and acknowledge what's true about him. I'm reading a book as a part of this series, kind of accompanying my studies, by Tim Keller. I'd encourage you to get it. It's a book very simply titled Prayer. But he says these words in it. He says, the power of our prayers, excuse me, the power of our prayers then lies not primarily in effort and striving or in technique, but rather in our knowledge of God. So Jesus is saying, hallowed be your name. Like, Father, you are holy. You are separate. You are other. How do we know things about God? We know things about God by praying as we get to know who God is by our understanding of Scripture. And the reason I make this point and the reason that Jesus makes this point is because there is a movement of contemplative prayer where people separate themselves from Scripture and they walk over here and their full prayer experience is what they feel like is happening between them and God. But if it's separate from what God has revealed about himself in the Bible, then it may not, in fact, be from God or about God. So prayer begins with a focus on God, and it continues with a focus on God's work in the world. The second phrase that he says here is, your kingdom come. Everybody say, your kingdom come. So as we're immersing, ourselves in God's word, we are to align our desires with the plan of God to establish his presence more full in the earth. It's interesting to me here because my tendency in prayer is to jump into prayer and immediately start talking about my needs. But what Jesus is saying is, like, when you pray, that what we ought to do is begin by acknowledging something that's true about God. How do we know what's true about God? We open up the Bible and we get to know who God is. And then we get to know what God cares about. And certainly he cares about you and I, but there's a larger thing going on, and that is that God is working in the world to establish his presence. The kingdom of God is being established in the world. His work in his way is happening in different ways throughout our world. Primarily, it's happening through the local church. So when Jesus is saying, God, your kingdom come, what he's doing is acknowledging, hey, God, we care about your work in the world. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, I'm thirsty. Yes, I need clothes. But let's hold on for that for a minute. Because what we really realize is and eternally important is, God, you're doing something in the world, and I want to pray and acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, and I want other people to know that to be true too. And this pushes against our Western individualism and our tendency to focus on our immediate temporary needs. Jesus says, hey, let's begin like focusing on God and his work in the world. But fortunately, we do get to this third part where he says, give us each day our daily bread. All of us need food. All of us need clothes. And so there's this really gracious part of this instruction in prayer where we then get to begin talking about our own needs. We get to focus on ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's a reasonable request to ask God to provide what you need daily. Now, when the first disciples heard this, they would have remembered the story of the Exodus. And in the Old Testament, it talks about the Exodus. It's the epic event of the Old Testament. And oftentimes, the Israelites would remember this event. It was a time they were enslaved for 400 years. God led them out of slavery to the Egyptian Pharaoh. And they began wandering in the wilderness to a promised land. And all along the way, they had to figure out how they were going to eat. But God provided for them manna every single day. It's talked about in Exodus chapter 16. God provided them what they needed as they were going to a different place. Do you hear that? What Jesus is saying here is we get to go to God and go, God, you're awesome, and you're doing something in the world, and I know you're taking me somewhere, and I pray that you'd provide what I need today. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to get there, but I pray that you'd provide for me today. And some of you are here today, you're quite literally asking the Lord, God, I know you're taking me somewhere, I know you're doing something, but I have a need today. I have a need for food today. I have a need for a miracle today. I have a need for something just to happen to get me through today. Here's my need today. I need the Vikings to win. Where are you at, Nick? I know he's a big Vikings fan. You know, I need the Patriots to lose the next time they play. You know, whatever, if you're into football, maybe not, then you hate me right now. But okay, so, you know, you have a need today. What is that thing? God cares about that need. And here's the thing, though, when you think about that need as being something that you need towards a greater purpose for your life, there's something really special that happens in your heart. You see, God is leading you somewhere. God has a purpose for your life. God has a vision for your life. And he cares about your need, meeting your need today so that you continue walking where God wants to take you tomorrow. God is leading you somewhere. And on the way, we ask God to provide what we need for the day. Right? What do you need today? What's something that you need today? Maybe it quite literally is food. Maybe it's an answer to a question that you have, a big decision that you have to make, something in your job. Maybe your need today is some kind of relational help. What is your need that you need? Ask God. You can do it. Then he goes into this fourth part where he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This will be the hardest part of this prayer model that we have to wrestle with this morning. The more we understand the holiness of God, the greater awareness we have of how truly imperfect we are. And as I say that, some of you are going to start feeling beat up. I don't want you to be beat up. I don't want you to feel beat up, but I just want to be honest with you. Something that's missing in contemporary Christianity is a value for frequently confessing sin to God. And this isn't the kind of church where you have to come to one of the pastors to confess your sin to get access to God. The scripture is quite clear that you get access to God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. But what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, we're acknowledging the holiness of God. We're asking that God would more fully establish his kingdom and his presence in the world. We do have immediate needs. Help us, God, to experience your provision for this day. But as a part of this model prayer, we also see Jesus leading us to acknowledge before God our sin and our imperfection and our need for the work of God in the world. I want you to know that as you grow in your Christian faith, your value for the times that you get to go before God and just be honest with him about your struggles and about the times that you've given in to temptation, that will be a sign of your spiritual maturity. As we grow in our faith, we find great joy in the frequent confession of sin. Not because we're always lowly in spirit and kind of feeling beat up and like, oh, I screwed up again. No, because what we do is the more we understand how awesome God is and how holy he is and how not we are, how imperfect we are and how broken we are, you know what happens is our love and appreciation for Jesus grows. Our focus becomes more clearly about Jesus. So when I struggle as a parent or as a man and I fail, when you struggle as a mom, as a sister, as a friend, as an employer, as whatever, and you fail to meet the mark that God set out for you, what it ought to do in you is stir in you an even greater appreciation for the work of Jesus on the cross. You see, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die on a cross just to demonstrate the power of God. He died on the cross for the very real sin in your life and in mine. And Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. This is the good news of the Bible. And that is that he paid the penalty for sin, and through faith, we can have our sin forgiven and be given new life. And so when I sin, it is in fact a reminder of my need for Jesus. That doesn't mean that I continue on sinning. But Jesus here in his prayer model says, forgive us our sins. There's also something interesting here about the language. It's actually plural. Forgive us our sins. So it's like we together as a church family are acknowledging before God that we're not perfect. Some of you are lost in and struggling in an ongoing unrepentant sin and nobody knows. And what I would say to you is that one benefit of being a part of the church family is that you get to have people come alongside you and with you go before God and ask for the forgiveness of sins to help you along the way. Now, it's not going to get weird. Nobody's going to force you to say anything that you don't want to say. But what I'm saying to you is that there's something that resembles or looks a lot like strength whenever you're willing to get into Christian community and together we're acknowledging that we're imperfect, that we need Jesus, and we hold each other accountable and we walk forward. And a great place to do that is in our midweek loop groups. And so if you're not in one, I strongly encourage you to get into one. Again, it is not weakness to recognize and confess our sin to God. Instead, it is a sign of spiritual maturity. And Jesus is acknowledging this in the model prayer. And it ought to be a regular practice of every Christian. In just a few moments, whenever we have a response time, there's going to be some text on the screen. This is going to be new for today. And so during the response time, I'm going to lead you into taking the Lord's Supper and also give you an opportunity to spend some time praying. And for those of you that feel convicted of sin, some time of repentance. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm stuck spiritually or I'm not really sure what to say to God when I want him to forgive me of some kind of sin in my life. And so we're going to give you some words that you might read that might help you as a part of that response time. So Jesus says, forgive us our sins, and the degree to which we have an appreciation for God forgiving us for our sins in Christ will be the degree to which we're able to forgive other people of sin. Some of you have a very difficult time forgiving people who sinned against you. It may in fact be because you do not fully appreciate how God can forgive you in Christ or has forgiven you in Christ. So the more I realize, like, wow, God is holy and I am not, I'm imperfect, I have needs, I need Jesus, the more grace that I have in my heart for people that are around me that sin against me. And I'm not trying to minimize the things that have been done to you that are wrong. But what I'm saying to you is there's something that goes on there when Jesus says, forgive us our sins, and we ourselves will forgive everyone who's indebted to us. The degree to which we understand our need for God to forgive our sins in Christ will help us forgive others. And then he ends with this, lead us not into temptation. God, he's saying, Father, help us to avoid places of temptation. Help me to stay away from areas or people that are going to lead me into sin that I then have to confess to you, and it slows me down. And so you have these five ideas. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And so this pushes out into public the way that Jesus is instructing people to pray and gives us some categories to be the kind of people that are frequently approaching the throne of grace and asking God to work in our lives. But it wasn't quite enough just to give this template. And so he actually gives a couple of parables here. And so in verse 9, we're just going to look at the first one. We see this, it's so important, is that we must be persistent in prayer. So here's the parable. Sarah read it so beautifully, but let me summarize it for you. There is a person who has a visit from a friend before midnight. And his visit from his friend has not only been a surprise to him, but he's not prepared for him. He has no bread to feed his friend. And so as the host, he decides, well, I'm going to go to my neighbor. So he goes to his neighbor. He starts knocking on the door just before midnight, and the neighbor says, go away. And he says, no, you don't understand. I have a friend who's visiting. I need some bread. And so he knocks on the door, and the neighbor says, go away. No, you don't understand. I have a need. There's a very real need in my home. Will you help meet that need? I know you have bread. And he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking, and eventually the person, the neighbor, opens the door, gives him some bread, and he's able to provide for the needs of the traveler. So Jesus tells this parable, and it really communicates to us the value of persistence in prayer. And then he says these words that if you're going to capture anything that I'm saying today, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, find, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Persistence in prayer. There's really two ways of thinking about types of prayer in general. There's the kind of prayer that we do that is the harder, the more painstaking, longer work of prayer about issues. It's the persistence in knocking kinds of prayer. Some of you have areas of your life where you want to see something different. You have something in your own life, or maybe in the life of somebody around you, or maybe something in your job. Maybe there's a family member has an issue and you want to pray for them. There's that need for that persistence and long-suffering and kind of prayer. But what we more like is the kind of prayers where I say it once and God, come on, do it. And if not, then I'm kind of irritated that he's not answering my prayer. We want the prayers to be answered after the one knock. And some of the greatest spiritual growth in your life will happen whenever you are in a position where you got to keep knocking on that door. Illustrate it this way. As 20th century Norwegian pastor named Ole Hallesby, he described prayer like mining as he knew it in Norway. Now, mining would not be really terribly familiar to us, maybe if you're in the oil and gas and you're doing some oil and gassing, whatever it is. Demolition is the word I'm looking for. So demolition is used in mining to create mine shafts, and there's two basic actions in demolition, in mining. There's the longer periods of time that when deep holes are bored and it requires great effort into the hard rock. It requires being strategic, prioritizing it, being patient. So you're boring those holes into that big rock. It requires steadiness and a great deal of skill. And once the holes are finished, the shot is inserted, maybe a stick of dynamite. And the shot is connected to a fuse. And if you light the fuse, that's where all the action is, right? And so this Norwegian pastor says that everybody likes to light the fuse. Everybody likes the kind of prayers where you just get to walk up, light the fuse, see a lot of action, and walk away. But to make things change, to experience something different, not only do you need the light diffuse kinds of prayers, but sometimes you need the boring kind of prayers, the long-suffering, the painstaking, the patient kind of prayers, the continual knocking kind of prayers. And maybe what God is doing you is he's holding off answering the prayer that you've been bringing to him as he's saying, I want for you to learn to trust me even when your prayers are not being immediately answered. Two things that have to happen for that hard rock to change. Two types of prayers. We all like to light the fuse in prayer, but we must also give ourselves to persistent prayers for real change. You want to throw up those quick prayers in hopes that something explodes. And in our day, when we are really all, no matter your age, we are all consumed with lives that are about immediate gratification. We want to be immediately satisfied with an answer from God for our prayers. But what Jesus is saying is that there's something that happens when you're willing to knock, 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 knock on the door of heaven and ask God. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Jesus has given us a model, and you can quite literally pray this prayer. Scripture does not indicate that this is the only, these are the only words that we can pray, but they give us an idea of how we're to pray. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, God, you're holy, your work on the world, do things in the world. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, we're acknowledging before God we need you. So we forgive others, lead us not into temptation, and we want to be persistent in prayer. So here's what you must do, and it's very practical, because all of you want something different. You want change, you want answers. Is it that you ought to pray often, believing God will always give you what you need. And the only way it's going to happen is if you find a way to eliminate some of the noise from your life. It means that turning off your phone until you absolutely have to have it on at the beginning of your day. It means taking a break from social media. Finding time to pray means scheduling times for prayer each day. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you're not feeling well. How many of you have had the flu this season? I think I'm getting it, so I would stay away from me. Imagine you're not feeling well, you go to the doctor and you find out you have an illness. The doctor prescribes a pill and you have to take that pill once a day at a certain time or you will die. Would you take the pill? Come on, people, would you take the pill? You're sick, you go to the doctor, you're going to die unless you take this one pill at a certain time every single day. You would take that pill because you want to preserve your life for as long as possible. If you do not take the pill, you're dead. What I'm saying to you about prayer and trying to move it up in a list of priorities in your schedule is that in the same way you think about needing to take that pill or you're dead, you need prayer in your life or you will not live the life that you have been given by God through Christ. You can do a lot on your own. You're smart, you're good looking, you're successful, you're educated. You can do a lot on your own, but what I'm saying to you is that God has more and He wants you to experience something different, and it's going to require you to prioritize prayer in your day. Put it on your schedule. That's the way I have to do it. I have to quite literally put it on my schedule like it's a meeting. And certainly there are times where something just pops up and I'll pray without it being on my schedule. But because I tend to rely on myself too much, I mentioned last week that I struggle with the idol of self-reliance. I have to put on my schedule at the beginning and at the end of every day. I want to start my day and end my day every single day with times of prayer to God. And then there are other chunks in the day where I'm able to do it. You say, well, that's easy for you, Russell. You're a pastor. You get paid to pray. You get paid to be a Christian. Well, maybe it is easier for me because I have more of a control over my schedule. But that should not be an excuse to keep you from doing it. Because prayer is literally something you need for the life that Christ has for you. What I'm pleading with you to do is to prioritize prayer. I think we're in this season where we want to begin the year kind of just pushing in or leaning into the spiritual climate of our church as it relates to praying. Pray alone. Pray with other Christians. In your loop group, as I've already mentioned, that's a great time to be praying for one another. And I know how that goes. I lead a loop group in my house. And we all go around and say, what do you pray? What do you pray? What do you pray? And we all kind of write it down. And then the list goes into the email. And I don't always pray for it. But that's going to change. When somebody asks you to pray for them, or you have a group that you're meeting with and you promise to pray for each other, actually pray for each other. And it doesn't have to be complicated. You say, well, I don't really know much about God. I don't know how to do it. You talk to God like you would anybody else. And Sundays, we're going to pray together. In just a few moments, I'm going to lead you in praying. We as a church are in a season where we're encouraging you to participate in what we're calling the 21-day swap. So the 21-day swap, we're actually 7 days into this 21-day swap, where you're swapping out something that you normally would do or eat for a focused time of prayer. I encourage you and invite you into that. If you pray, you will experience something different. What God gives you may not be exactly what you've asked for, but it'll be exactly what you need. If you choose not to pray, then things will remain the same. And most of you do not want that. Or worse, you'll experience something different, but it won't be what you actually need. Let's pray together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation.